Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel teaches Messianic Judaism for all nations, and we would like to be your long-distance congregation. If you listen regularly at BethEmmanuel.org, consider supporting us with regular financial gifts and become a virtual member. Click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org to learn more.
So our Torah portion today is Lech Lecha, which is the story of Abraham's call to the promised land, as it says, Vayomer Hashem el Avram, Lech Lecha, go forth, Lech Lecha, get going. It literally means go ye forth for you, or something like that. Go forth for you, go, walk for you, take a walk. It's an idiomatic expression, I suppose. Get yourself going, I think is the idea. Hey, get going. Abraham was 75 years old when he heard these words, but he was a young 75. The Lord had never before spoken to him or appeared to him, so far as we know. He was already a believer, though. He was already a monotheist in a world of polytheists, an iconoclast in a world of idolaters. And according to the tradition, he was already an evangelist, so to speak. He and his wife Sarai had dedicated their lives to Hashem's service. And Abraham, influenced the men to serve Hashem. And Sarai taught the women about Hashem. And they had converts. As it says in Genesis 12:5, Avram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. When it says the persons which they had acquired in Haran, the Hebrew says, Ve'et ha'nefesh asher asu b'Haran. That is, the soul, or the souls that they had made in Haran. How did they make souls? This refers to converts that they had made. That's the traditional explanation. Lives that they had touched with the good news as they knew it. And what good news did they know? Here's the good news, according to Abraham. There's only one God. He made everything. He made man. He punishes sin. He rewards righteousness. And he is near to those who seek him. And he is a forgiving God. And he is a faithful God. That was the good news. And so there in Haran, before they ever took the first steps towards Canaan, this remarkable couple, Avram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, working in Haran, which is in Mesopotamia, like modern Iraq or somewhere like that, they were working as missionaries, you could say, a missionary couple, dedicating their lives to God, to the service of God. That's what they were all about, spreading the knowledge of the Lord. To what can this be compared? It can be compared to Chabad Shlichim. I think Avram and Sarah ran the local Chabad house in Haran. To what can this be compared? This can be compared to Emily Dwyer. I think Avram and Sarai ran the local Acts for Messiah mission house in Haran. See, I am a big fan of missionary stories. I grew up on missionary stories, I guess. In my home, missions were a big deal. We had a bulletin board in our kitchen, a big bulletin board that was plastered with pictures of different missionaries with the little prayer cards that missionaries always have from different parts of the world that we supported and prayed for. And every time a missionary was coming through, see, these were not just pictures, I knew all these people, because every time a missionary was coming through town, guess where they stayed? And this could happen at the most random times. You know, sometimes missionaries don't tell you they're coming until they arrive. You know, you should expect a missionary when you see one. You come home and there's the missionaries. You know, it's like the old joke, how do you know missionaries have been in your house? They're still there. You know, I used to read stories about missionaries like Hudson Taylor, David Livingstone, Amy Carmichael, Brother Andrew, these types, big heroes of mine, big hero, George Mueller. You read about George Mueller? Big hero of mine. I don't know if you know these names or not, but I hope you do. I even have a sister who spent some 20 years as a missionary to Argentina. In Jewish tradition, it's pretty clear that Abraham and Sarah were primarily missionaries. Abraham was the missionary man. He's got God on his side. He's got the saints and the apostles backing him up from behind, black-eyed looks from those Bible books. You know what I'm saying? Here's the question. If Abraham and Sarah had such a successful mission going on in Haran, why did the Lord tell them to leave there? You know, why uproot this big successful mission they have? And Mesopotamia is a huge center of the world. It's a big population. There's a lot of people there. They had outreach going on. Why move them on? But the Midrash answers this question, brings us a parable. It says, to what can this be compared? It says, to what can Abraham be compared? A vial of myrrh sealed tightly with a lid, lying in a corner so that its fragrance did not spread. As soon as it was moved, however, its fragrance spread. Similarly, the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Abraham, travel from place to place, and your name will become great in the world. Abraham was a bottle of perfume. The Lord wanted to spread him around. He wanted to spread his scent around. As the Apostle Paul says, Paul makes a reference to this idea of this fragrance. He says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us, apostles, by the way, when he says us apostles, shlichim, in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we apostles are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? He says. What does he mean? From death to death. Because they're being led in triumphal procession, which sounds great unless you're in the procession, unless you're one of the spectacles being led to the arenas in the processions, being led to the arena to face the gladiators for the games that day or the wild beasts. And that's what he's talking about. That's what we're talking about, from death to death, to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, a fragrance from life to life. The fragrance of Abraham was his knowledge of God, which needed to be spread to the world. The Lord said, it's not enough to leave Abraham bottled up in Haran. I'm gonna put you in Canaan, the land between three continents, the land between two major civilizations. I'm going to put Abraham in the navel of the earth, that is, the belly button of the world, the land between, the land of Israel. And he says, and in you all families on the earth shall be blessed, which is a promise of universal scope. All families, all nations. And as we learned this morning, Hashem even changes his name in this parsha from Avram, exalted father, to Avraham. He says, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So the idea of Abrahamic faith is, from the beginning, it is outward. This is something we have to understand. Abrahamic faith is outward. It is outreach oriented from the beginning. It is go forth, lech lecha. It is blessing for all nations. It is universal in scope, and it is, in a word, missionary. Now, you may or may not know this, but the word missionary is a dirty word in Judaism. And for good reason. You know, Christian missionary tactics towards Jewish people have been deplorable, deceitful, and destructive for a long, long time. In the late 19th century, Orthodox Jewish believer Chaim Yedida Theophilus Lucky wrote a journal published in Hebrew called Edut LeYisrael, Testimony to Israel. He also worked with an American English mission journal called Peculiar People. And that one, you know, is easier for me to access. It's all in English. Anyway, in these journals, he decried missionary work. This is amazing because these are mission journals. Essentially, these are missionary journals, but he decried missionary work that was being done among the Jewish people. He condemned it. He condemned it as hurtful to the advancement of the gospel among Jews. Because in those days, Christian missions to Jews actually bribed Jewish people to become Christians, taking advantage of their poverty and then baptizing them, then reporting back to mission supporters that they had made a convert, and then getting more money from their supporters and so on. Moreover, Theophilus Lucky believed that the Torah was not canceled by the gospel, so it pained him to see Jewish people become believers, baptized into Christianity, and then losing all Jewishness, told that they don't need to practice the Torah, in fact, that they should not practice the Torah or the customs of their fathers, that they were essentially stripped of their Jewishness through Jewish missions. That was 100 years ago. Today, thank God, things have begun to change, huh? With the advent of modern Messianic Judaism, you have many Christian missions to Jewish people today. They continue to engage in this kind of destructive, aggressive evangelism, more confrontational than perhaps is helpful. But many of them have begun to encourage Jewish people, Jewish believers, to look to Messianic Judaism. So many of them have begun to swing in our direction, I guess. And now we're even seeing some of the mainline denominations in the Christian church starting to form Messianic congregations. So, you know, the thing has begun to roll. Things are beginning to change. It's taken a century since Chaim Yedidah Theophilus Lucky lodged his complaints, but we're seeing some changes. Anyway, that was a long aside just to say that missionary is a dirty word in Judaism and in the Jewish community. To be a missionary, from a Jewish perspective, is to be a deceiver and an idolater and a con artist. Yet, here we have Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of the Jewish people and the Jewish faith. And what were they? They were missionaries. You just can't get around this. Genesis 14:14 speaks of Abraham's 318 trained men of his household, that were born in his household. Think about how big Abraham's household was. They had 318 servants that had been born and raised in his household. 318, it calls them chanikim, dedicated men, trained men. The sages explain these were his disciples. 318 disciples. So whether you like the word missionary or not, Abraham and Sarah were missionaries. In Hebrew, the term shlichim, sent ones, maybe is more applicable. If you are a shaliach, a sent one, you are an agent of someone sent to carry out a mission on that person's behalf. That's what the word means. And this is the word apostolos in Greek, which of course is where we get apostles from. So here's a question. You might like put A and B and C together, and you say, well, missionary, we don't want to use that word because, you know, it's offensive. So just like we say Rav Shaul rather than Paul, and we say Yeshua rather than Jesus, and we say execution stake rather than cross, you know, because you're going to slip this stuff, you know, around, and it's more culturally sensitive. That's the theory anyway. Maybe we use shlichim instead of missionaries. And because isn't that really what a missionary is? A missionary is a shaliach. You know, you send someone out. That means someone's sent out. That might work. And that's, I know that happens a lot. But if you ask this question, does missionary mean, is that the same as an apostle? Is a missionary an apostle? The answer would have to be no. Well, yes. Yes. The answer is yes and no. Yes. Yes, they are sent out. Because they're sent from someone. They're sent by whoever is sending them. Right? But they are not apostles of Jesus Christ. They might be sent for Yeshua, for Jesus Christ. They might be sent to teach about Yeshua, about Jesus Christ. But they are not sent by Jesus Christ in the same sense that the original apostles were sent, which is a very important distinction. We have to distinguish between a capital A apostle, we'll call it a capital A apostle, and a lowercase a apostle. Capital A apostles, number one, saw the risen Messiah. And number two, received a personal commission from him to go out. Number three, to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's what makes a capital A apostles. Small A apostles inherit that mission. We carry on that work that they began, but we are not in their league. So, our sister, Emily, is a small A apostle. She is an apostle of Beth Emmanuel, an apostle of Messianic Judaism, an apostle of all congregations and individuals that support her work in Uganda. She is not a capital A apostle. If she was, we would put her in charge. There is no capital A apostles today. There is no. And even Paul of Tarsus barely made the capital A apostle. Even Paul of Tarsus, according to some opinions in his day, he did not get a capital A. They give him a small A, but not a capital A. Why? Because he didn't see the risen Messiah until after the ascension, and then it was in a vision. Therefore, he refers to himself as an apostle abnormally born, that is, by Caesarean section, rather than a conventionally born apostle. So, if Paul barely made the grade, no one has since then. Fine. But we are all disciples of the apostles, and therefore we inherit their mission and their great commission, which, when you think of it, was very similar to the first words that the Holy One, blessed be He, spoke to Abraham, Lech Lecha, get yourself going. And what does the Great Commission say? Go ye forth. Go ye forth and make disciples. Now, Paul teaches us that if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed, a son or a daughter of Abraham. But Yeshua teaches us, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham, the deeds that he did. So Paul says, Abraham is the father of our faith. But James says, Abraham showed his faith by what he did. So if we claim to be sons and daughters of Abraham, if we claim Abraham our father, the father of our faith, but we're not interested in spreading the gospel to our fellow human beings, then we deny his paternity and we deny his faith, because Abraham's faith is a missionary faith. It's evangelical. That's what he did. He shared his faith. He passed it to others. He proselytized. He made converts. And if he is our father, we'll do the same things that he did. Evangelism in Messianic Judaism doesn't look the same as evangelism in other parts of the church. I'm sure of that. At least it shouldn't. We have a different perspective on the gospel, a different perspective on most things, I think. So naturally, we have a different perspective on evangelism. I've taught about this. Most recently, I did that series of teachings a few years ago at Shavuot. We put it on audio CDs, called it What About Evangelism, right? So that's available. I'm not going to like repeat all of that, obviously, or try to even condense it. It's a lot. But we can talk about Abraham a little bit. He's called a man of chesed. Isaac is Gevurah, strength. Yaakov, Jacob is Emet, truth. Abraham is chesed. Chesed is covenant devotion. Chesed is loving kindness. It's both of these things. It's translated sometimes as devotion, devotedness. Sometimes it's translated as loving kindness. Both of those definitions make Abraham the missionary man that he was. He was a man of chesed because he loved God. And he showed loyalty to God alone. So therefore, he was always on God's side, representing him to the world, representing his priorities. I used to know, like, one of my heroes when I first started to learn Judaism was a shaliach, an apostle of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He was one of the first shlichim to go out from the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He came to St. Paul. And everybody was worried about him and said, like, what happened to you? You were in New York. What? And he's like, he would come back and he told his parents, I've become a missionary. Freaked them out. So sometimes we'd be studying with him and we would argue with him and we'd say, you know, that's a crazy interpretation. You know, that doesn't make any sense. He'd say, look, I'm not going to argue with you. I work for the Most High. I have to go with what he said. I don't care what your opinion is. I have to go with what he said. This is sort of like Abraham's position in the world. He had chesed, devotion to God. It didn't matter what the rest of the world said. He had to go with what God said. So he was called the friend of God. He was God's friend. He was a man of chesed also, though, because he loved people. Loving kindness aspect of chesed. He loved other human beings. It just came out of him naturally. He knew how to draw people to himself. How do we know he loved people? We know he loved people because of his hospitality. We know he loved people because he prayed for Sodom, for the people of Sodom. From his prayers for Abimelech and his household. Abimelech, the Philistine, that awful Philistine. He prays for Abimelech. He prays for healing for Abimelech's maidservants. He's a man of compassion. And when you love others, you're not content to let them sit in the darkness when you have light to share with them. Chesed is foundational to evangelism. And how did he do evangelism? Find a few clues in this parsha, in Lech Lecha. He established worship centers. You ever notice that? Everywhere this guy goes, he builds an altar. Everywhere he goes, he builds his worship centers, and everywhere he goes, he makes friends with the neighbors. You notice this? I don't know if you notice this aspect of Abraham, but you'd think, you know what with his, like, he doesn't want to mix with the Canaanites too much. But if you read in Genesis 14 where it says, and then a fugitive came to Abram, Avram the Hebrew. He was living by the oaks of Mamre, sacred trees. Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner. Who are these people? Mamre? Eshcol and Aner, these were allies with Avram. These are Amorites. And he says, and in the Hebrew it doesn't say allies, it says covenant partners. He had a covenant with these people. He got involved in local causes. This is how he did evangelism. He'd get involved in local causes. Mesopotamians come and invade the land. He goes after them. You know, he sticks up for the local guy. He tries to get a co-op going in the community. He honored the local clergymen. He had relationship with Melchizedek, the local pastor. He brought men into his household. He brought them into covenant with God. In next week's Parsha, it gets even better. We learn about how to do hospitality evangelism. I was speaking with my son Isaac yesterday. He actually called me from Jerusalem. And he was telling me about this family that he's had several Erev Shabbat meals with, this Messianic Jewish family. He said, they bring hospitality to a whole new level. They have this Abrahamic thing going that you wouldn't believe. You know, this is, and I know that family. I know that they do. And I know that you do too. And that hospitality is a big part of evangelism. But hospitality-wise, you know, we need to be careful because our master warns us not to have our friends over. He says, don't have your friends over because they'll just have you over then, and then you'll get no reward for that. Instead, you should be having people over that can't have you over, that can't pay you back. In our case, that might mean the poor. Or it might mean those who are not Sabbath keepers or who don't know Torah, who don't keep a Sabbath meal, maybe don't keep kosher and actually can't have you over. Or who are not believers, who don't have this faith. And you use your table for outreach. There's some families who excel at that. I know that. And we should all excel at that. You know, and we should not be ashamed. Abraham was not ashamed. You know, when he would have people over, he would have people over, and then after the meal, he'd be like, well, now it's time to thank God. We're going to say grace after meals, and we're going to thank God, and each one of you, you're going to thank, you know, God who made heaven and earth, my God, you know? And they'd say, well, what if we're not part of your religion, we don't worship your God? And he says, okay, that's fine. Then if God didn't provide the food for you, I'll give you the bill. And he canned them the bill, and all of a sudden they'd be believers. This one story. Abraham did evangelism by interceding for the wicked rather than condemning them. This is an interesting thing about Sodom and Gomorrah. We know how he feels about the king of Sodom. We saw his little conversation with him in this parsha. Not real high opinion of him. But yet when there's judgment that's coming down on Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham is the only person standing in the face of God pleading on behalf of these people. Abraham prayed for others, even the Philistine king I mentioned. Abraham did evangelism by taking advantage of every opportunity. For example, it says Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. He invited everybody. All the Canaanite neighbors, there's lots of stories about this. Lots of stories about this. Abraham didn't conceal the miracle. He wanted to make the miracle known. Miraculous child. He says, Sarah, this is no time for modesty. We're going to show this off, this baby. And so we get to Chaye Sarah. It says, Abraham dealt honestly with the people of the land. They try to swindle him out of, what's the guy who tries to, Abraham has to buy the Machpelah, and the guy tries to swindle him and says, I'm going to charge you way too much money for this. And Abraham says, I'll pay the whole price. We're not even going to negotiate. Here's the whole price. And he uses the death of his wife even as an opportunity to be a witness. It reminds me of, there was a great godly man at Tzadik, a missionary that was a big part of my growing up, because he would come by, he and his wife. His wife was charming, this charming woman. His name was John Goodrich. Maybe you know him. Maybe you know John Goodrich. John Goodrich would come by and he would tell us stories. He was always working up in Canada with Native Americans up in Canada. And it was like flying planes and this sort of thing. It's fabulous stories. But when he was very old, his wife Hazel died. And Hazel was just this woman with just this presence, this just always, joy was always coming out of Hazel. And so I didn't get an opportunity to be at the funeral. My father was at the funeral. And my father told me, he said, I was at the funeral of Hazel Goodrich. He said, and I never have felt the presence of the Lord so powerfully as at this funeral. And John used this funeral to speak of the Lord, using every opportunity. Abraham was a witness by keeping separate. This is important too. Boaz was telling me about missional Christianity. Missional Christianity is a great idea up to a point. Up to a certain point. But Abraham says, do not let my son marry one of these Canaanite girls. Absolutely not. So this also was a witness. So, all right, these are a few examples, just a few examples. Abraham, the missionary man, if you feel depressed, if you feel like life is lacking direction, consider becoming a missionary, a small apostle, a small A apostle, carrying on the mission of the big A apostles. Become a small A Abraham and carry on the mission of the big A Abraham. Start praying this prayer. Say, Abba, show me the work you want me to do. Show me the people you want me to reach. And then you might find yourself in Uganda. More likely, you will find yourself in relationship with friends and neighbors and coworkers who are right here and have been part of your life, and you'll find yourself involved in their lives and shining the light of the gospel into their worlds, dispelling darkness in your own backyard. And if you make that your prayer and you make that your goal, and every day is about how do I reach others with the knowledge of the Almighty and the good news of the kingdom, the Lord will be with you to open doors. And you will see His hand at work in your life like never before. We have this incredible gift. We have so much to share with the world, with the lost. And yes, the lost are lost. And we have so much to share with our brothers and sisters in Messiah, other Christians in the church, right? There's a whole world of people in the church who have a heart for God, who are hungry for truth, and who are starved, and maybe don't even know it. The potential is enormous. Honestly, I don't know how you people can sleep at night. What are you doing? What more can you do? You might say, I can't talk. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I can't speak. I can't teach. And Paul said, I resolve to know nothing except for Christ and Christ crucified. In other words, start simple. Share what you do know. And on the other hand, Maybe you're not a big A apostle, and maybe you're not even a small A apostle. And, because that's just not your thing. The apostles themselves make it clear that it's not everybody's thing. Not everyone has the same calling. Not everyone has the same gifting. Not everyone is an apostle. Not everyone is an evangelist. Not everyone is a teacher, and not everyone is a pastor. So the apostles themselves say this. So not everyone is Abraham. And hey, not everyone has Sarah at home to knead the dough and impart the blessing into the bread and do that hospitality trick. But everyone has the same mission. So even if you're not a frontline kind of person like Emily or a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, even if that's not in your skill set, you're still on the same team. How many men in the army, are providing logistics and support and other essential services behind each combat troop? There's a term for this. It's called tooth to tail. The tooth to tail ratio, where the tooth is what bites, but the tooth is just the front of the animal. There's a lot of animal behind the tooth. So in the military, they talk about the tooth to tail ratio. The tooth to tail ratio right now in I think is 3-1 out on the field. That means 3 support troops for every 1 combat troop. And that's on the field. Then back home, the ratio is way higher than that. We're talking like 9-1 or something like that. Not all of us need to be the tooth. But if you're part of the tail, that you need to be supporting the teeth. I once read about a family that reversed their tithe. This is an amazing thing. Reversed the tithe. What did they do? They decided they would give 90% of their income to the Lord, to missions, to outreach efforts, to teaching ministries, and they would live on 10%. And of course, the Lord honored them, sustained them, somehow made that 10% stretch. That was their ministry, living cheap. This is what they did. They said, we're going to live cheap so that we can support the work of others, the work that others are doing. That's amazing. Imagine what we could do if we, let's say that, let's go for 50. We did a 50% policy. I know you couldn't make it on half of what you're earning now. That's the point. You couldn't make it at your current standard of living on half of what you're earning now. But most of the world is actually making it at less than half of what you're making now. So it's really just a matter of perspective, isn't it? I want everyone to know about my master. In the world, I want everyone to long for redemption and to pray for the kingdom and to turn to Hashem for forgiveness in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and to seek after the unseen and the unknowable God like Abraham on his quest when he set out from Haran to the land which I will show you, which he was looking forward to, the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God, the apostles say. So, go spread the fragrance of Messiah like Abraham our father, and may you prove yourself worthy sons and daughters of his name, of Father Abraham, doing the deeds he did with a compassionate heart of chesed toward God and toward others. And prove your faith by your deeds. This is the message of the Master to us. Go ye into all the world. May the Lord make you into a goy gadol. May you be a big goy. And may he bless you and make you a famous missionary so that you will be a blessing. And may all who bless you be blessed. And may all who curse you repent or be cursed. And may all the families of the earth be blessed in our righteous Messiah, the true seed of Abraham.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.